Fourth sermon from this section of the book of Job. You remember the first section we looked at from verses 1 to 5. We looked at the piety, the prosperity, and the priesthood of Job. And in our second sermon in the verse 6, we looked at two points. One, the scrutiny of angels. And secondly, we looked at Satan summoned to appear. Last time we were here, we looked at the verse 7, and we looked at it under the heading of Satan's subjection to God's sovereignty. Now this morning, or this afternoon rather, we're just going to look at another single verse, the verse 8, and our heading will be for that God's commendation of Job. God's commendation of Job in the verse 8. Look at the verse 8 again, please. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And if you remember those four characteristics that were mentioned at the start of the book of Job, that God actually commends Job with, just to remind you what they mean. To be perfect doesn't mean that Job was a sinless man. It doesn't mean that he was sinless. To be perfect means that he was sincere, without guile and without hypocrisy. That's what being perfect means. To be upright means to be straight. You've heard of people saying, well, that man is straight or that woman is straight. Straight just simply means a man or a woman with a high moral integrity. To be upright. And thirdly, God-fearing. It means that Job was a devout man, a pious man, who had a deep reverence for God. He was a godly man, God-fearing man. And fourthly, he eschewed evil. That's a big word. To eschew evil just simply means to avoid evil or to shun evil. That's what it means. Job avoided and shunned evil. Evil. So in this section in Job chapter 1 and the verse 8, we look at God's commendation of Job. And it is clear from the discourse in these verses, as we have read down from verse 6 down to the verse 12, that Almighty God was determined to test and to try Job and to prove his godly faith and integrity, to see if it was real. And this testing was not going to be by some lower ranked evil spirit, but by Satan himself. And we ought not to be surprised when some form of testing or trial comes into our own lives. Remember what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Think it not strange. It's going to come. It's going to happen. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So testing and trials will come our way. We can be sure of it. The Word of God tells us that. Job was commended by God in the verse 8. A very high commendation. He was commended as the best example among humanity. The best example of virtue and piety and moral integrity. And now this testing and proving of Job must bring to our minds a question. And the question is this: how do we reconcile the goodness and justice of God with the harsh realities of affliction and suffering by godly men and women? That's an important question. How do we reconcile the goodness and justice of God with the harsh realities, and there are, of affliction and suffering by godly men and women? It's clear, if we have read through the book of Job, that Job's three friends held the view that Job's suffering was the outcome of divine disfavor. Divine disfavor. That's what Job's three friends believed. That Job's suffering, Job, they thought, was a hypocrite. And the suffering that had come upon him was the outcome of divine disfavor. But you see, dear friends, the very opposite was true. When we read that section that we have read this morning, especially in verse 8 of the Lord's commendation of Job, we find that the very opposite is true. Job was to be tested not because of disfavor, but because of divine favor. And Job was to be tested because of that. So how can we understand these perplexing mysteries of providence? How can we understand them? Well, when we consider God's dealing with any level of the created order, it is always good for us to remember that it is with a view to his own glory. Firstly, God's own glory is uppermost. Secondly, it is for his people's vindication. And at the end of the book of Job, we find that Job is vindicated and blessed by God. And thirdly, it is for the judgment and the ultimate destruction of the wicked. So if we can keep in mind those three points, it will help us. For God's glory, first and foremost. For his people's vindication, secondly. And thirdly, for the judgment and the ultimate destruction of the wicked. I read recently a comment made by C.H. Spurgeon just on Job's affliction. And this is what he said, and I thought it was an important point he made. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: Job's affliction and patience have been a lasting blessing of the Church of God. And they have, and listen to this please, and they have inflicted incredible disgrace upon Satan. Job's affliction and patience have been a lasting blessing to the Church of God, and they have inflicted incredible disgrace upon Satan. See, the judgment and the ultimate destruction of the wicked, Satan just adds sin upon sin upon sin, and being brought to disgrace and disgrace, and will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. But two verses from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, should regulate us and to help us into our understanding on the way God deals with his people, and to look at these verses closely and to consider them. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, those are important verses. And what do they teach us? The Lord God is teaching us from these verses that there are fundamental differences between human and divine thought processes and actions. Now, that's important. There are fundamental differences. And this teaching should be the prism by which we understand God's dealings with us. We should look through these verses as a prism and understand God's dealing with us. When we consider Scripture, things are the mysteries of God and his providence and his wills and his decrees can be sometimes baffling for us. And when we consider what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 in the verse 32, that's a wonderful verse, and he says, "He that spared not his own son," this is the Father, "and he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things?" How can we understand that? "He that spared not his own son." Almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving up his son to crucifixion and to death, and then raising him again from the death to reign and to redeem a people unto himself. Wonderful. But that reality could never be been conceived in the minds of angels or of men. Never. Never could be conceived. So God's thoughts and actions are very much different to ours. Very much different to ours. But more importantly, they are perfect thoughts and actions. Perfect thoughts and actions. Whilst ours are imperfect. Remember what Abraham said in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. Again, this is what we should always remember when we understand, when we try to understand God's dealings with humanity and indeed with all the created order. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course he will. But returning to our text this morning in the verse 8 of Job chapter 1. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" This expression in verse 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" It means more than to simply observe or to look upon in some passive way. It means much more than that. It really means, "Hast thou set thy mind upon," or "Hast thou set thine heart upon?" And this is made clear to us in the following verses, that Satan had actively and attentively considered Job. Notice in this verse it is the Lord that initiates a discourse concerning Job. It is the Lord that initiates it. And we must understand that Job's testing is of divine instigation and design. It was God that wanted to do this. Remember, Job was being tested because of divine favor. See, events and circumstances in all our lives are transacted in the heavenlies. That's important to understand. Events and circumstances in all our lives are transacted in the heavenlies. Where we are born, when we are born, the country of our birth, our exposure to the gospel, our calling, are all transacted in heaven. Remember what the Lord said to Jeremiah the prophet, "I have appointed thee, called thee as a prophet to Israel." There was that particular time. It was the same with John the Baptist. The same with you and me. These circumstances in our lives are transacted in heaven. And this discourse that we read off in these verses in Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 12, this discourse between Almighty God as the sovereign ruler and judge on the one side and Satan, the malevolent and evil enemy of all righteousness on the other, and the subject of the discussion is Job, who was completely oblivious to all these things taking place and what was soon to befall him. But I want to broaden it out a wee bit, that there are other men, and I want to speak about one in particular in the New Testament. We'll come back to Job presently. And there's another man in the New Testament of whom Satan had a malicious intent, was the Apostle Peter. And you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter just prior to the crucifixion in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. He says, "Simon, Simon." You notice he doesn't call him Peter. "Simon, Simon," and he uses the words twice to emphasize a warning. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." What a chilling, chilling thing to hear. "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And I firmly believe that in this instance it is remarkably similar to Job's, and that Satan had asked for Peter to be delivered into his hand, just as he was going to ask for Job to be delivered into his hand. And he had asked for Peter to be delivered into his hands. And the events unfolding at that arrest of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember Peter was sleeping with the disciples when he should have been watching. In that Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 53, you remember those men came with staves to arrest the Lord Jesus from the chief priests. And the Lord said to them, but, and this is important, just don't forget me things like this. He says, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." See that? "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Satan was given leave to sift Peter, and indeed all the disciples. And the disciples all fled, and Peter was sifted by Satan, and he denied the Lord three times. Remember? He denied the Lord three times. And I believe, I have to feel for Peter, and I believe that when Peter wrote his epistle some 30 years later, in that verse that he wrote in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And I believe that Peter had remembered back to that time 30 years earlier when he denied the Lord three times, when he was sifted by Satan. And that verse would have had particular significance in relation to that night in which he betrayed the Lord. We really need to be careful, dear friends. We need to be watchful. But because Christ had prayed for him, Christ says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And Peter was recovered out of the snare of the devil. And this sifting by Satan, as with Job, was permitted. It was permitted by God, because Satan could not have done it without God's permission. But not only do satanic attacks on the integrity of our faith occur through the permissive will of God, as with Peter, but Satan will use the bodily corruption consequences from the fall. The Apostle Paul tells us, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." And so that those corruption consequences from the fall, Satan will use to inflict illness and disease, to attack us physically in an attempt to undermine our faith. And I think of one particular instance. There's a couple, but you remember, and this is a really sad one, this woman who was bound for 18 years in the synagogue. Remember? In Luke chapter 13 and verse 16, the woman was bent over. She could not look up to heaven. She could not hold her head up. She was bent over. And the Lord said to the ruler of the synagogue who had forbidden healing on the Sabbath day, the Lord said to him, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound." See that? "Whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day." Satan had bound this woman with some physical infirmity. We also think of the Apostle Paul, who tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 that through the abundance of revelations that he received, he was given a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. He describes it as the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And this was clearly some form of bodily affliction, some physical disease of which Paul had sought the Lord three times, but the Lord would not remove it. It was permitted by God. Scripture teaches us that diseases are at times the direct attack by the agency of Satan. There's no doubt about that. So that, as in this case, disease may be regarded as Satan's messengers. And the Apostle Paul tells us the reason for the affliction was, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." We must understand that it was the Lord who permitted the apostle to have this thorn in the flesh. And it was the Lord indeed who refused to remove it, saying to Paul that "my grace is sufficient for thee." But let me be clear. Humanity is sinful because of the consequences of the fall. And much of the illness and disease we may experience in our lives are directly related to that fall. If I get a toothache, it may be that I have not sufficiently cleaned my teeth, and I have been eating sweets or something like that, and I can't put that down to the agency of Satan. It is my own fault that those things happen. And I will experience pain and perhaps have to go and visit the dentist. But it will be my own fault. And indeed, some genetic illnesses that we may find through mutations, because we were made perfect, but those things have deteriorated and mutated, and we get illnesses and disease from those things, the consequences directly related to the fall. But suffering and disease, and this experience of affliction by the Lord's people, plays a significant role in the work of sanctification. And we should be thankful for that and understanding about that, as it would do in the life of Job. That Job, in the end of his life, would understand and be more God-conscious at the end of the suffering and the trials than he was at the start, even though he was a very godly man. See, bodily suffering reveals to us our own feebleness and our reliance on God's grace to sustain us. And that is a very important help to us. And even though through very difficult and seemingly overwhelming situations that many of God's people face. But when Job said in Job chapter 13 and verse 5, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." What a wonderful statement. Though he slay me, though he put me to death, yet I will trust in him. Job was trusting and depending on God's goodness toward him. And indeed, Paul was doing exactly the same when he accepted that the Lord's grace was sufficient for him. And listen carefully, please, dear friends. to live our lives with that kind of trust and dependence, knowing that our Heavenly Father knows what is best for his children in all occasions of our lives, is the highest form of faith. That is the highest form of faith. Almighty God commended Job as a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. This commendation of Job by God was like throwing petrol into a fire as Satan listened to this, as Satan's evil passions were inflamed. And thus Satan, and this is important, thus Satan becomes an agent to accomplish the divine purpose. So complete, so utterly complete is the sovereignty of God over all the created order, whether they be holy angels or demonic evil spirits, or whether they be godly or ungodly humanity, all will accomplish the divine purpose and decrees of God. In conclusion, then, what have we learned, and how ought we to apply those things that we have heard? I have 4 points. Firstly, Satan had actively and diligently considered Job. He had been watching him. Satan had been watching Job. And how relevant to each of us is the warning that Peter gives in 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober, be vigilant, of which he experienced himself. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he would devour. Let us be careful, dear friends. Let us be watchful. Secondly, God's design and desire to prove Job was firstly for his own glory. And we must always remember that anything that happens is ultimately for God's glory, firstly. Secondly, it was for Job's vindication in due course. And thirdly, it was to show Satan to be the malicious liar and murderer that he is. Thirdly, when Satan seeks permission from God to find out weaknesses in us, it is always to bring about our ruin. It is always to bring about our ruin. We must at all times be watchful, lest we give him an advantage over us. And fourthly and finally, bodily disease should never be looked upon as God's disfavor. Job suffered with patience terrible affliction. In the end, it proved a real blessing and sanctifying influence in his life. And so it is with many of the Lord's people. Okay, amen, and thank you for your attention. Next time in the will of God, and the next time will be at the end, last Lord's Day in August. And next time we will consider Satan's accusation and his challenge. So that is, if the Lord wills, the next time. So that will be our next consideration. Okay, thank you, folks.